We continue our spiritual advance through the application of that which we learn, not only this evening, but for the remainder of our days upon planet Earth. For we ask in Christ's name, amen.
Oh, come on. You can do better than that. Sound like seals. Come on. Let's... What? I was afraid to ask if they had practiced that, and then I was going to say when, because I knew they hadn't gotten together to practice in years. So it's that was evident by the first few songs they were playing. My wife would drop a beat, and then Lucy would pick one up, and then somewhere there was Wes. What she was waiting for, Wes, was the downbeat, okay? Yeah. So she's sitting there, and he goes, well? She goes, oh! What a group. What a group. It's not quite that big, but that's good enough. All right, somebody asked me a question initially. We went over this partially this morning, and the question was asked that if the woman's ovum once a month goes through that cleansing process called meiosis and polar body, and she supplies the 23 chromosomes that is necessary for the combination of the male 23 chromosomes, which creates a child with 46 chromosomes, under normal circumstances, why then, plus the old sin nature, why then does the sin nature carry weaknesses from both the mother and the father? Now, it is apparent that areas of weakness, areas of strength, trends, and lust patterns are carried from both. And that is obvious because we've seen that in our own children. If you haven't, wait. I have daughters, and one picks up almost the duplication of the areas of weakness and strength from her grandmother. Well, that's genetic. But see, we didn't address the fact of DNA. When the DNA is transferred, that also transfers the areas of weakness and strength. And since we now have a 46-chromosome impregnated seed with the DNA of both the mother and the father, we now have the combination of the areas of strength and weaknesses which complement, if you please, the sin nature and combine with the sin nature in its format stage. Remember, it isn't until the child takes its first breath that the sin nature is activated. In the womb, there's no action on the part of the sin nature, even though the child has a sin nature. There is no... fighting or wrestling or anything going on that would cause any serious problems. But as soon as the child comes forth from the womb and Adam's original sin hits that sin nature, which has been genetically formed, there's the key, plus the sin nature from the father, you see. So you have the combination, there's an affinity between that which is to be imputed, Adam's original sin, to the genetically formed old sin nature with the combination of both the genes and DNAs of the parents. Just as a child will pick up the DNA and characteristics physically. You will notice that, what family? Oh, there's no doubt about it, the Wicks. And we had another family here for a while and they were all duplicates. I mean, they looked like rubber stamps, especially around the eyes. And that's because they picked up that area of the physical structure of that being. I noticed that at a certain point in my daughter's lives, you could hardly tell they were related, but as they get older, they're starting to form a definite resemblance. And where, in some cases, they look nothing like their mother, now they're starting to pick up their mother's characteristics. My son, for example, it would be hard to identify him as my being his father. Now, Robin, well, it's not that easy. He doesn't have the characteristics that Robin has. You see Robin, and she has those big brown eyes and all of the rest that go with it. My son also has the big brown eyes. When he was younger, he was more like me, but as he gets older, I see that kind of fading. When I was younger, I looked almost exactly like my mother. I hate to admit, the older I get, I'm starting to look more like my father. Now you say, was that bad? No, it's not good. Especially around the waist. Now he was 5x5, literally. He looked like a bowling ball. His neck was about 19 inches. Mine is getting there quickly. Last I had difficulty getting a shirt on was 17. I've got some 16 and a halves at home. Ridiculous. See this? Yeah, that's why. In any event, that explains why the sin nature, with its areas of weakness, its areas of strength, its trends, and its lust patterns, can pick up from both parents. Why? Because there's DNA involved. Your offspring is a combination of your DNA and your, and in some cases back as far as the third generation, especially in the areas of weaknesses and strengths. And we see that even in the offspring of the son of Abraham. No, the son of Abraham, Isaac. There were two children born, you remember, and they're twins. The one is called Esau, and the other is called Jacob. And Jacob is loved by his mother. Why? Because he's a mama's boy. And yet Esau, you see, was an outdoorsman. He liked to hunt. He went out there and smelled and did things like that. And I say smelled because that's the way Jacob would identify him. Excuse me. That's the way Isaac would identify him. He identified him by his smell. And so what to fool his father, he actually had to put on the skin of wool. Imagine the hairy arms this guy must have had. And so when his father found, then he smelled him, he said, "This is truly my son." Why? Because he'd put on Esau's clothes. And he'd bring in, you know, the deer over the top of his back, you know, and probably blood dripping all over him and stinking with the animal and the musk smell, et cetera, et cetera. But what do you think Jacob did? He tiptoed in the tent and cooked. And you see, he was his mother's prize. And Esau was his father's prize. Now, to show partiality is absolutely incorrect. Don't ever do that with your children. You may have partiality, but don't ever express it. Don't ever express it. And then when your grandchildren come along, try to treat them as equals. I know it's difficult sometimes, but at least attempt to. I tell you that only for your own warning. All right, if we will, back to Galatians chapter 5. You'll see that again, as I mentioned earlier, in your own children. You'll have a child that is almost a carbon copy of the mother in the areas of weakness. It may be a carbon copy of the strengths of the father. Where to pick it up? It's a part of the DNA. The sin nature, yes, came from the father. But the areas of weakness and strength and trends and lust come from both parents. And I think that's apparent throughout Scripture. Excuse the point. Now the pun. It's apparent. Beginning at verse 15, now let's go back to verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. One word is not one word, as you well know. You shall love the Lord your neighbors. You shall love your neighbors yourself is not one word. But see, that's the way the Greeks would express it by saying, in effect, that all the law is fulfilled in one thought. Even in this, you shall love your neighbors yourself. And we reviewed that this morning, indicating, of course, that if you love your neighbor, you will actually keep the law in every detail. If I love my neighbor, I will not lie to him. I will not steal from him. I will not covet what he has. I will not murder him, etc., etc. We live under a higher law, and we compared some of those this morning. You know, if anyone harbors hatred in his heart, he's a murderer already. See, mental attitude sins in the church age are far, far more than the physical sinning that Israel did. Why? Because the advantages we have are far, far greater than what they had. And the power that we have is far, far greater than what they had. What believer in the Old Testament was ever indwelt by all three persons of the Trinity? None. What believer in the Old Testament was ever filled with the Spirit? None. Now, when you read the phrase, the filling of the Spirit in the Old Testament, it is not the same as the New Testament. We've gone over that before. That's endowment. That's where the Spirit literally came upon an Old Testament believer, and as soon as he was through using him, he would leave. And there was no mandate in the Old Testament to be filled with the Spirit. Hence, no believer could be filled with the Spirit. And whenever there is a mandate of any sort, there is always the wherewithal of compliance, always. And we have many mandates in the New Testament to be filled with the Spirit, none in the Old. The present active imperatives, by the way, are just tremendous to study. The present tense, now, the active voice, the subject produces the action of the verb. The imperative mood is the mood of command. And we have many, many commands of Scripture. Sin not. Here's one, verse 16. Walk in the Spirit. Verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, and these are very expressive words in the original language. We would not really describe it that way in English. We don't talk about biting and devouring each other. But I think we can understand what's going on. They are not literally taking chunks out of each other. Beware lest you be consumed by one another. This is really a play on words. Eventually you'll just be chawing on each other and you'll just consume each other. But that which is consumed is not the flesh. You can actually break the spirit of an individual by harboring hostilities. You know, it's difficult sometimes to deal with people because they hold grudges or bitterness in their heart. And bitterness can be the most destructive agent, second to what greatest mental attitude sin? Jealousy. Jealousy is the greatest of all mental attitude sins. Because oftentimes it is based on the lack of information, and what you suppose. See, true jealousy, as God is jealous, is really zealous. And yet in the original languages, the same word is used to describe both. So it's context that makes the difference. God is zealous with regard to his people. As a matter of fact, it even says that God is jealous with regard to his people. But he has a right to be so because he's omniscient. But a woman who's suspicious of her husband because he may come home a little bit later than usual because traffic was heavier than usual. And he tries to explain that the freeway was backed up all the way to Bethany. And he's trying to get off on Union Hills. Take a long time. I'm really sympathetic toward you. I'm just grateful that I don't have to be on the freeway at that time at night. I avoid that like a plague. I look at my watch and I say, let's see. Oh, this is a good time for a nap. That's how I stay off the freeway. But some of you don't have those choices. Some of you work downtown. Some of you have to travel clear from, say, Camelback or even further south. and then get on the I-17, which sometimes becomes the longest parking lot in Arizona. Bumper to bumper. I've been on it a few times, not purposely. I just let time get away with me, from me, and I got on the thing around 4, and I said, never again. See, I got broken in with the L.A. freeways. That really, you know, that gives you the first start. And that was even back in the late 50s. It was horrible. Of course, Arizona then, you know, was nothing. I-17 was it. They call that the marvel of you know, the Southwest. They just waited too long, that's all. Of course, we were here before I-17 was here. That was fun. You say, what did cactus look like? There was no cactus. Oh, there were cactus out there. What about 43rd Avenue? It was dirt. It wasn't even paved. Two lanes. Rocks being thrown in your face. Or in your windshield. Motorcycle face. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, the lust is only one pattern of the sin nature. You have trends also. The trends are obviously genetic. You find that as a combination of the area of weakness. I always use this as an illustration because it's so classic. Here you have two sons born to David. One is a phenomenal military tactician. That's his area of strength. The other is a womanizer. To keep him satisfied throughout his kingdom, he had 900 wives. Can you even fathom 900 wives? I don't even see any of you guys smiling. 900 wives is, you know, it's something you can't even imagine. Look, there's 360 days in a Jewish calendar. Let's round it off to 300. Three a day he had available to him. Now, that's an area of weakness. You say, also, it's an area of strength. I don't think so. But Absalom, you see, on the other hand, was this phenomenal military genius. He took that from the dad's strength. Solomon had a problem with women. He took that from his dad's weaknesses. We're not given too much information regarding the parents, that is, the other parents, the mothers. But I'm sure there were evidences of that, and we saw that in the previous illustration. All right, so walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The trends, by the way, now the lust is obvious. The lust pattern of the soul can run in various areas. One could be gambling. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, jotting your little numbers down and playing the lottery. That's something else. Unless you do like we've seen from time to time, a guy with a hard hat in a construction company, and on his lapel of his T-shirt or whatever he's wearing says manager, and he's got the payroll, and he's feeding it into slot machines. That's lust. And why is it that all of these con games work? One word. Lust. Lust something, it says, I can get something for nothing. Right now we're investigating, my mother and I, a home care situation, which I just, frankly, and she does too, feel it's just too good to be true. You know, $1,400 a year for 4 hours a day, I figured it out. That's less than $3 an hour. Something's wrong there. I think somebody wants $1,400 is what they want. So there's going to be some investigation with that regard. Most of these places, if they send anybody to your home to spend any time with you, charge you about anywhere from $30 to $40 an hour. not $3 an hour. Anybody here want to work for $3 an hour? If you do, I'll sign you up. I didn't even get anything from the young people. $3 an hour now is nothing. That's like pennies. You ever see people when pennies have been planted at a supermarket or in a... they kick them. They kick them. Nickels, too. They stop for quarters. And half dollars, of course, they fight for them. I was at the store the other day, and there was a $10 bill lying right in the middle of the floor. I didn't kick it. What was I going to do? Walk up to somebody and say, "Hey, you know how many takers I would have gotten?" So in that case, it went in my pocket, and I didn't feel guilty at all. Now, if I see somebody drop something, and I pick it up, I'll say, "Excuse me, ma'am, sir, whatever, you drop this." "Well, thank you, sir." "Well, I called you sir, don't call me sir." The flesh lusts after the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. There's the war. You notice, by the way, what's absent here. See, I was taught, unfortunately, that since we have two natures, it's the two natures that are wrestling with each other. Well, I don't know about you, but if I had a new nature called the divine nature, there wouldn't be any struggle. What's the divine nature going to struggle with? What does a divine nature ever struggle with? So there's no inner struggle. What's the struggle? The flesh against the spirit, the human spirit. Remember, at regeneration, you received a human spirit. At that point, you declared war on all of the forces of evil. You may not have realized it, but you did. This is a solemn declaration of war. Satan and all of his fallen angels, I declare war with you because I align myself with the army of the Lord. And we are soldiers for Christ. Now, the battles, for the most part, are unseen. Paul makes that very clear in Ephesians 6. He says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness." Now, that doesn't mean to say we don't have any outward struggles. Personally, I think Saddam Hussein should be annihilated. But then I'll never get my way. They never listen to me. Because all he's got to do is make any clicking sounds that sounds like he'll comply, and right away they start withdrawing their forces. He's done it before. How many times are we going to get the same nonsense from him? Invite everybody to see the big hole. That used to be Iraq. And Saddam used to live in, well, the house is gone. You say, "Well, where's Saddam?" We don't know. Vapor somewhere. No, I'm not a whoremonger. A warmonger. I'm neither. But I'm thinking about the American people. I'm thinking about the freedoms that we enjoy in this country. And he's a constant threat to us. And that other idiot that keeps running around Afghanistan somewhere, knock him off too. Hey, when we want to do that, isn't it funny we can do it very easily? It's like the dog that gets mad when you blow in his face, and yet he sticks his stupid head out the door. When we want to wipe somebody out, we write a contract, the CIA gets into action, and bingo, the guy's gone. Do you realize that our press can interview these people and have interviewed them? What does that tell you? They're accessible. Get them. Oh, I feel better after having said that. I don't like to hold these hostilities within. The spirit wars against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit. Constant struggle. Why? Because the flesh doesn't understand the spirit. Now listen carefully. But the spirit well understands the flesh when it has doctrine in its stream of consciousness. And the reason why young believers are so vulnerable to the flesh is because they don't have enough doctrine to be able to combat the strategic efforts that are put forth by the flesh. Now listen, it had control of you until the point of your salvation, whenever that was. Total control. Now all of a sudden, an alien has entered on the scene. A second husband. You're divorced from the first. Romans 7. But the first husband is still alive. Who's the first husband? The sin nature. Makes all the sounds that he made previously that were so appealing to you in the flesh. See, I don't have any difficulty with that because I was almost 25 when I became a believer. And therefore, I could relate to the things that the flesh dictated in my life. And it wasn't until I learned enough doctrine to understand that there's a war raging that I understood what the war was all about. And it boils down to simply this. The flesh is always trying to get you back under its control again. And sometimes we even help it. We get out of fellowship. By the way, it's the only way we can get back under the energy of the flesh is to get out of fellowship. But if we realize the gravity of that situation, you've heard me say this before, that eventually a believer who gets out of fellowship, that remains out of fellowship long enough, dies a sin unto death. But I guarantee you that no believer that ever got out of fellowship intended to die the sin unto death. They wanted to dabble for a while. That's like I remember when I was with the police department talking to drug addicts. And I would say to them, you know, what got you on this stuff? And they say, we dabbled. We thought we could get off at any time. And they got these little, what they call pop highs. They just used to pop a little heroin. Well, eventually, you see, the body says, I want more. I want more. I want more. And it's just not psychological dependence. It becomes chemical dependence. And you're hooked. It's an awful thing, by the way, to see a young man of 17, 18, 19 years old hooked on heroin. And a lot of them turn to crime, obviously, and some of them turn to being an informer. We've met many of them in various restaurants in Glendale to get information about certain things that were going on in Glendale. And I remember this one guy, he couldn't sit still and couldn't stay in his seat without going to the bathroom to regurgitate for less than 10 minutes. And he was even high then. Didn't eat a thing. And if he ate anything, he had to immediately run to the bathroom so that he could bring it back up again. He couldn't even hold it down. Looked like a stick. A thin stick. And eventually, the guy was just going to shrivel up and blow away. Like dust. It's a horrible thing. And yet if you go back in the life of that individual to the first day he partook, there was no intent on his part to end up like that. It's the same with sin. Sometimes we like to dabble. Well, I'll just, you know, I can just rebound my way out of this. Be careful. And these are contrary to one another. They are in diametric opposition to each other. They detest each other. The spirit, the human spirit, where information should come from doctrine. And see, that's why it's necessary for you and I as believers to be filled with the Spirit. Because under the filling of the Spirit, our human spirit is taught. Remember under Operation Z, what's the process? The pastor teacher communicates Bible doctrine to the human spirit. That's the first phase. That doctrine then is transferred by faith to the left lobe where it becomes knowledge, gnosis. It is then transferred by faith, there's the Z, to the right lobe where it becomes epinosis. That becomes the launching pad for that information to be sent into the soul so that it can be a part of the various rooms of the soul where all of these things are stored. Doctrinal storage, memory center, the rest. The conscience of the soul, every part of the essence of the soul. And then eventually, through that stream of consciousness, that information becomes located there. For the unbeliever, there's nothing but sin nature information in the stream of consciousness. So what can come out? Nothing but sin nature information. Now, some of it is good, but it's human good. And it's not good enough. Some of it is evil. Some of it's good that parlays to evil. Some of it is just downright sin. None of which is acceptable to God. So you see, as we begin to advance, the old things that were located here are reprogrammed. See, it was you that asked me this morning about the renewing of your mind. That's what happens. That's the reprogramming of your mind. And the word that is used there for to prove what is the good will of God, the word is from dokimazo, which means to try it or to test it to see whether you like it. The same word that I use with my children, only in English. You know, come on, don't say you don't like it. Even my granddaughter, oh, I don't like that. Have you ever had it? No. Well, that's dumb. When I say I don't like something, it's because I've had it before and I don't want to have it again. But to say you don't like something just simply because it's unidentifiable, well, I could probably relate to that as well. And then as you taste it, you say, yeah, this is good. And you may desire to have that more and more. I find personally, as I get older, I don't know whether this is a characteristic or not, but I tend to like more fish products than I do beef products. My tastes have changed. I used to be a steak and potatoes man down the line. I can't really tell you the last time I had a steak. Can't remember. That doesn't mean that I've given it up. Or because I've seen the way it's processed and all that nonsense. See, I know something about whatever I eat. If I say thank you, Father, and I'm in fellowship, it's not going to bother me. And if you say thank you, Father, and you're out of fellowship and it's bad, it's going to bother you. That's simple enough. Look, here's a clue. If everyone in the same room eats the same food and you're the only one that gets sick and prayer's been offered over it, duh. Assuming, of course, that it's food poisoning. Now, there's a lot of bugs going around right now, and this 80-degree weather today didn't help it. Man, I could just see those bugs taking a big relief. Ah, let's go get a sunburn. It's when the weather starts to drop and it gets cold. That's when they start to shrivel up and go away. Here in Arizona, anyway. So this information has been reprogrammed. And what is there is far superior than what was there previously. So you've tasted it, and you've put it to the test, and it works. And you see that this, in fact, is the will of God. Is it God's will, by the way, for you to program the flesh out of your thinking and the spirit back to your thinking? Certainly. Does he want you to think spiritual things or fleshly things? The statement goes without an answer. It is definitely rhetorical. It demands an affirmative. Of course he does. He wants us to be in the spirit. It's the only way we grow. It's the only way we can glorify him. You know how many believers are out there this very night as we speak trying to fulfill the desires of the spirit and the energy of the flesh and please God? I'm not pleased with that. And see, we've mistaken activity with spirituality. We say, oh, look at that. Boy, are they productive. Productivity has nothing to do with it. Now, spirituality may result in productivity, and I say get in the spirit before you produce. But see, we've put it backwards. In a lot of churches that I was a part of, the productivity proved your spirituality. And they'd make statements like, by their fruits you shall know them. You know, that kind of stuff. Well, it's true. But let's not put the cart before the horse. Productivity and service is the result of spirituality and spiritual growth. And you get a young believer that doesn't know anything about the Christian life and have him try to produce, that's nonsense. And I guarantee you, it won't be long before that believer gives up. In another case, you have people who are emotionally driven. You know where they end up? In psycho wards. I think I've given you this stat before. I'm going to give it to you again. The most believers that are found in psychiatric hospitals are of the Pentecostal ilk. That's where they end up. Why? Because everything's emotion. And there's no greater letdown than an emotional letdown. I suffered that this afternoon in the fourth quarter. I wish I had a referee in my hands right now. That was the sloppiest bit of officiating that I've seen in months. The Cardinals should have won that game, or at least tied it and gone into overtime. This guy was all over this guy. I mean, they were married for those few minutes. You realize, of course, that a defender can have no contact with a receiver. He's climbing all over him, and there's no flags. I know there was only 3 seconds left, but don't you think Jake could have thrown one in 3 seconds? Of course he could have. So I was a bit disturbed. Emotional up, emotional down. You know, it looked pretty bad at first, 28 to zip. I didn't come in on that. I was napping during that time, preparing myself for what would end up in the third and fourth quarters. I do that every time they're televised. Sometimes I'd rather watch funny movies than that, or home videos, because the games are just so ridiculous. You know, once it gets past 50, you kind of give up. At least I do. I'm not much of a fan in that way. I like spirited games, and this was a good game. They did a good job. But there was an emotional letdown. But my life does not depend on whether or not the Cardinals win. And you notice I didn't come here and start in, now open your Bible this evening. As a matter of fact, I've been here 30 years and none of you have ever seen me display any emotion in the pulpit other than anger. But you never see me get up here and all swelled up and I cannot speak because my jaw just keeps knocking against my teeth. Now, you're not going to see that. That's the one thing I will not tolerate in my life, and that is using emotion as an expression of anything in communication. Laughter, sure. That's an emotion. It's a good emotion. Anger, sure. It's a good emotion. We're told to be angry. Right. But not what? Don't sin. What's the best way, by the way, to be angry and not sin? Be angry at? Thank you. In your life especially. Not in mine, but in yours. Yeah, let's stop here. We'll pick it up next time right here. Thank you, Father, for the time together, the things that we've been challenged by. We thank you that the Christian life is far superior to anything that was given to Old Testament believers, and yet the responsibility is even greater. May we utilize what we have in Christ. Dismiss us, for we ask in his name. Amen.